Last few sermons on Mark have focused on how Jesus has been misunderstood, not heard properly, even by his own family. He has come as God's king. He has come to proclaim God's new kingdom and to build it, to establish it. But he has been misunderstood. He's even been slandered because people have thought wrongly of him. Yet he has patiently pursued the path, the hard path of God's salvation. In doing so, he's forming a new family. We've thought about that. It will be a kingdom where people will call themselves brothers and sisters and mothers under one great Father in heaven. But it does need to be built from those who are actually listening. It can't be those who just drift into it in some way. There needs to be those who listen and respond to God's word. That's how the kingdom is established. So Jesus has been trying to seek out, to find those who will listen. To find those who will be his new family. To find those who want to know what God's planning, what God's will is. And then he is shaping, he is moulding, forming into the starting point of the kingdom. They are the beginning. In all the crowds which are gathering, excited by his miracles, excited by his public character, as it were, Jesus needs a way to pick out those who are truly listening. So we've seen him deploy a technique for that. The technique he's used is parables. They have been his test in order to find who is listening, who has ears to hear, to use his catchphrase. Parables are stories. They are stories which make those around them scratch their heads. We thought Jesus was a king. We thought he was healing people and coming to help people. And then he tells us stories of farmers. They scratch their heads. They don't make sense that Jesus would suddenly say this. Surely he should be establishing a political movement. Surely he should be building up a revolutionary army. But those parables, they're a test on the hearers. And those who really do want to understand what he's doing, they will hear them and they will come to him and they will say, "What is this? What is this kingdom? What are you saying?" And to them, Jesus will unpack his words. And we've seen that. He will explain privately to them what is happening. They'll learn about Jesus' kingdom. They'll learn of God's will. So you can see what's happening, I hope. Early days, very early days of the kingdom, right at the start of everything. What's Jesus doing? He's taking great care to find the people he can trust. And something is very new, when something is very delicate, when something's just being formed out of people, you need those you can really trust to be a part at the heart of it. And that's what he's looking for. And his first lesson through the parables, his first lesson to them as he unpacked it, was about that. We saw that last time. He was saying to them, "Look, you've got to understand why I'm working this way. You've got to understand what I'm doing." But now we come to verse 21 through to verse 34. And now Mark summarises for us three further parables. So Jesus, as it were, having laid down the basis of what he's up to, now there's further lessons to be learned. Jesus has spoken publicly in some parables, which he then explains privately to his team. And Mark summarises some for us. No doubt lots more words were spoken than what we've got here. But these are the key ones that Mark wants us to see next in Jesus' plan. So we'll think about them today. Verses 21 to 34, as I say, in Mark chapter 4, I'll give you three subheadings for them, because they sort of break down in a sense naturally into three sections. Firstly, we're going to think about how parables aren't forever. That's his first lesson to them. They're hearing him speak in parables. They have to know that those parables aren't forever. Secondly, He's going to talk to them about hearing and ask them a question. How much do you want? And then thirdly, he's going to talk to them about the kingdom more broadly and say, slow down. All will be okay. Lessons he's speaking in parables, but which he's unpacking for his team. Verse 21, 22. Parables aren't forever. Let me just find the verses so they're in front of me. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Sorry, I jumped onto verse 23 there. When the disciples had been listening to Jesus explain God's kingdom, what's it felt like to them? Well, maybe through the words Jesus speaks here, we can say this. It's felt to them like their world is suddenly lit up. That where they struggled in darkness, struggled with questions, wondered what hope for us, what's God doing, why is he messing about letting the Romans dominate us, why is he letting immoral people like Herod rule us, why do we have this aristocracy who don't care about us? And what about our own lostness within and what we feel God's absence from us? Suddenly they listened to Jesus and that dark place in which they felt they were was lit up. And what they want is others to feel the same. They've come to Jesus saying, tell us more, tell us, explain it to us. And they want others to feel the same. So maybe when Jesus did deploy the technique of parables, they started to get a little bit critical of him. Maybe amongst themselves they sort of said, what's he doing? He's being too risk averse. He's being too careful. We know he wants people he trusts, but this is so good. Why does he not just speak publicly and clearly? Why does, when he is out in public, tell these stories? The crowds love him. He just needs to stir them up and get them moving. But as Jesus is trying to explain to them, I can't do that. I need those who hear. They'll make me the wrong type of king if I just let them loose. As will become clear to the disciples, and they'll be shocked once they realise, I'm the king who must die. I'm the king who must go to the cross. Slap bang in the middle of Mark's gospel, that will be where Jesus turns to talk to them about that. And they'll really struggle with that. Well, how much more the crowds? But only the root of humility and sacrifice can deal with our sin. Only that route can truly bring the crowds to God. He mustn't be a different type of king. He mustn't be the type of king that Satan tried to tempt him into. He must be the king who dies for his people. He's not being risk averse. He is working on building the kingdom the right way. But as I say, maybe his disciples think, oh goodness, could you not just speak a bit more clearly? And so here, he reassures them. He doesn't want them depressed. He doesn't want them imagining that he's sort of a bit thick. You know, he says to them effectively in verse 21, doesn't he? I know what you think. You think I'm like a man who lights a lamp and, you know, takes it into his bedroom and then puts it under the bed. I mean, apart from the fire danger, what a stupid thing to do. Or you think I'm like a householder who lights a lamp and takes it into the living room and then sticks a bowl on it. And the room stays dark. Well, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? I mean, if that's what I'm doing, if that's what you think I'm doing, it would be completely ridiculous. Why would I do that? I'm not ridiculous, says Jesus. It's a temporary measure. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. He's saying to them, yes, I know. Right now, I'm hiding my words out in public. Right now, I'm telling stories that people are scratching their heads about, and I'm only in private saying to you, this is what I mean, this is what I mean. But a day of clarity is going to come. This phase doesn't last forever. This stage doesn't go on till the end of time. Secrets whispered now, he says, when we are together, a day will dawn when they will be shouted. When will it come? When Jesus has completed his great task. He's got to get to the cross. And this group are going to have to understand that. Increasingly, he's going to make them aware. I have to get to the cross. This is the only way. And when he goes to that cross, where will he be then? He'll be in total darkness. Then it will feel like his light really is stuck under a bowl. And nothing can be seen. But then there'll be the resurrection. The bowl will be lifted off. And the light will shine up the darkness with an intensity of brightness way beyond what it would have shone with before. Because the sheer darkness of the cross will make the brightness of the lamp, brightness of Christ, even greater. The horror of the cross will show the glory of the Lord to a greater degree. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit will come at Pentecost and the disciples will stand out in public and they will speak plainly, "You killed Messiah!" No stories, no parables. You killed Messiah. But you can come back and be forgiven. It will all be out in public. Oh, sure, God will mark the event by inspiring the apostles initially to speak in tongues, which is just another way of God saying, "Listen." That's from the Old Testament prophets. But even so, when Peter speaks to the Jews of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, he will speak plainly, and many will be saved. And these words will come true. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. What I'm teaching you, my friends, will not be hidden forever. Parables aren't forever. And the light will light up first century Judea. They needed this because it was confusing to them. Why were they in little rooms having all this explained? We need this because it reassures us as Christians. We can have the same experience. Not in the same context because we're not at the same stage of kingdom building, but we can have the same experience. We can be excited sometimes by the Lord Jesus, by what he says, by what he's done. We feel lifted by it, whether we're in song or whether we're reading scripture or hearing scripture read or hearing it preached. And we wish others could just see it and they don't. And it might be just people generally or it might be people we know, but they do not see it. And we just wonder why. What is happening here? And it can have a depressive effect on us. We can feel like just not bothering to talk about Jesus' light because we just feel stupid because nobody thinks it really matters except us. And so we find it difficult to talk about him because other people are so far from appreciating it. Well, if we go on about it, it just feels really difficult. Feels very clumsy. Well, Jesus here says to his disciples, I know it feels that way. I know sometimes you look at me and you think he's just being ridiculous. I know, I get that. It will be like that at times. But don't worry. There are phases of my kingdom that have to operate that way. And which seem outwardly, why are you doing this? Outwardly crazy. God is at work though. God is at work through those. Don't feel uneasy. Don't feel embarrassed. As Christians, we do not need to try to make Jesus more acceptable. You can imagine the disciples, can't you? You could almost imagine them. Jesus had just finished giving some parable and he starts walking off And the disciples are just sort of easing towards him, thinking, well, we're probably going to that house now. And he'll explain what all that was about. And as they go through the crowd are sort of looking at him. They're going, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, I'm sure he'll make it clear later. I mean, it's a bit difficult at the moment with him. But, you know, we'll get through this. Yeah, imagine the disciples think, oh, no, not another cringy story. Jesus says, it's not always going to be like this. Don't be embarrassed. Just trust me. Trust me that I know what I'm doing. Trust me that I actually am the Lord. You can follow me. You can know that all things will work through the way God plans. When I'm ready, oh, I tell you, when I'm ready, people will listen. You just trust me. Jesus begins with that. He says to his disciples, parables are not forever. Stay with me. The things I'm explaining to you quietly will go big. Then secondly from there, he says this. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Then next, Jesus effectively, second point, asks the disciples, so how much do you want? I've let you into the house with me. I'm explaining things to you that one day you'll tell to others. So how much do you want? Rather than worrying about how much they out there are hearing, why don't you talk to me about how much you want to hear? Let's maximise what we're doing here in the room. Mark repeats Jesus' challenge, which asks that question. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How much do you want to hear? Jesus said that after the first parable. Here, he's expanding on it with verse 24. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you get the picture? Jesus is picturing himself as a market trader. He's got his stall out and everything's open. And if you come up and you say, I'd like to buy some flour, please, well, he's going to measure it out to you and you're going to carry it away in your bag or whatever. And it's down to the buyer how much they have, isn't it? The buyer comes up to the seller and says, I'd like a kilogram, please. Or I'd like 2 kilograms, or I'd like 3 kilograms. They set the measure. They say to the trader, this is how much I want. The trader measures it out and hands it to them. Jesus says, look, this is how I treat the people around me. You're seeing this. I do it by the measure they bring. I do it by what they request, how much they're willing to listen to. So the people who just come up and effectively want 30 grams of flour, well, that's what they get. If they won't listen, then they get the minimal. But if they came to me and said, I want a kilogram, I'd give them a kilogram. And you do, my friends. So just ask. And ask for more. I mean, again, it reassures the disciples. Jesus' message is only currently restrained because the hearers aren't listening properly. But he'll make them listen properly one day when he's risen from his grave. And when the Spirit is upon his apostles, he'll make them listen then. But at the moment, they only want a little truth from him. Oh, we only need a little, because we know basically what we want. Just give us a little. He says, okay then, have a little. What does that do for you? But to his disciples in that room, he is making the most beautiful offer. He's saying to them, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Now, he then gives a warning to follow that we'll come to. But what he's offering is this. He's saying, you do want it, don't you? You are asking me. You want to hear. You want to know. You want to learn. You know, in this room, my friends, he says to them, I find you to be like this. You come to me and say, oh, I'd really love to buy 2 kilograms, but I've only got enough money for one. And then the seller smiles at them and says, well, what do you know? It's buy one, get one free day. How about that, eh? Have your 2 kilograms and just pay for the one. Jesus says, that's how I want to treat you. You're asking me for 1 kilo, I'm going to give you 2. You're going to know way more than you ever thought you were going to know. because you want to know. It's a lovely picture. Jesus' disciples will receive from him so much more than they can begin to imagine. He's going to take them on through Mark's gospel, take them on to understand things they would have never realised they were going to have to cope with. Remarkable things about the kingdom. More than you ask. It gives you an impression of just what the Lord's like within his own heart, doesn't it? He loves people to enter the kingdom. He loves to give generously to those who ask. But he does give a warning, which has already been seen outside, hasn't it? A whingy buyer will receive maybe even less than they ask for. What does he say? Whoever has, we give him more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, we take him from him. You take it back into the picture for a moment. Here's the trader at his stall. And he's a bright man and he's calling out to people, come, come, it's a sale day. Somebody comes up and says, I have 250 grams. The trader says, okay, here's the price, I'll pay it. That's a terrible price. Why are you charging so much for 250 grams? And the seller says, seriously, fine, you go somewhere else then, you just leave. You just go away. I don't care, I'm not going to sell you 250. You can just go away. Shoo. Those who maintain their negative attitude to Jesus, and you think of those who earlier were very stubborn, will find, he says, in the end, they lose the option of anything. They won't even hear my parables anymore. They'll hear nothing. Jesus is looking across the years that lie ahead of him and ahead of his disciples, the next few decades. The things he's going to warn about, when the temple shall fall and Jerusalem will be destroyed and old Israel will die. He feels that death. He will leave the land for heaven, but the Holy Spirit will come down. The Holy Spirit will speak through the apostles, speak through the church. But those stubborn people who wouldn't listen, they're going to lose everything. They are the whingy buyers who moan about even paying a tiny amount. They fail to listen, in the end they lose everything. God will bring the destruction the Old Testament prophets warned about. That's, of course, a picture of what will happen at the end of time as well. Ultimately, it reaches to the whole world. But here, Jesus is dealing with the Jewish folk, isn't he? But don't just see that. Hear the generosity in him. See the trader who's having the sale. See the grace in this. Anyone who says to Jesus, I want so much more from you, but I'm just not capable. I don't know. I can't take it in. I'm not able. Jesus says to them, look, you're doing the right thing. All you had to do was ask. All you had to do was ask. Christians have to remember that. Of the Saviour, all we have to do is ask. Jesus loves to be generous. He may take time to give us the things about him that we've asked for. He may give us those things in ways more suited to what we need rather than what we think we want. But he loves to give. That was his reassurance to the disciples. Still he speaks to us. He loves to give those who ask. For those who want more of God, for those who want to understand God and appreciate God and be moved by God and live for God and enjoy God forever, the Lord Jesus is not a mean trader doing a deal with you. He's an abundant trader who is pouring out kindness to those who come. With the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. So Jesus is encouraging his disciples. He's saying to them, look, parables aren't forever. Let's focus on you. How much do you want? Because you will receive it and more besides. But then the third point he does need to say to them is, however, having said all of that, Can we all now just take a breath and slow down? And that's the third thing in the remaining verses. Jesus has said, light is coming. Jesus has said, to those who want, more will be given. But he needs the disciples now to grasp this. It will take time. So please, guys, slow down your expectations. Verse 26, he returns to his picture of sowing seed. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it. Jesus returns to the picture of sowing seed, and he focuses on the seed which grows, and he asks, how does it grow? I told you, I'm planting seeds. How does it grow? By itself, he says. The farmer doesn't control its growth, it just grows. Remember, Jesus is not engaging in some sort of technical discussion of farming. Of course, farmers do lots of things to help seeds grow. That's not the point. It's not as though farmers plant seeds, get off to the farmhouse, stick the telly on and come back 9 months later and all is well. But that's not what he's saying. It's not his point. His focus is on the seed. He's saying the actual growth of the seed, the growth of the seed is in itself. It comes with the capacity to live. It's not given to it. And there are stages to it. It's not all at once. Night and day, going past. And the farmer only finally feels he's really benefiting at the end of the process, not during the process, when it's time for harvest. So what does the farmer have to be? A man who waits. What does the farmer have to be? Patient. And the disciples have to be the same. They've got to realise this is what God's kingdom is like. They're in this room. 12 of them. A few other people. Jesus explaining things. It feels so small. It feels so weak. It feels so failing. Can't they just have rapid growth? Can't they just have rapid strength? Can't they feel as though it's all solid and big and really moving? There was a Jewish expectation that God's kingdom would be like that. There was a Jewish expectation amongst some, maybe amongst many, that God, when he burst into history, well, it would be God bursting into history. You know, I mean, if somebody big and powerful and whatever decides he's going to break into your house, he just kicks in the door and steps in. And God's going to be like that, isn't he? He's not going to sneak in quietly, sit down on the sofa and have a cup of tea, and he's just going to burst in. And there was a Jewish expectation that God would do that in history. God doesn't work in small ways, does he? Jesus says to his disciples, yes, he does. And you should remember that. Calm down. Be patient. Watch for growth. When God made the world, he took time over it. When God made the world, he started with unpromising material, trapped in darkness. Then he turned on the light, then he went to work on it. God still works the same way. When God causes a crop to grow, it starts with a tiny seed, looks very unpromising, then you kill it. You just bury it in the ground. But it sprouts and it grows. So with the kingdom, says Jesus. What God does materially in creation, so with the kingdom. He works the same way on his new creation. He does it slowly. Jesus strengthens the picture with a second parable in verse 30. What else should we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable should we use? It's a mustard seed, smallest seed you plant in the garden, yet when planted it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. Again, this is not Jesus' personal study of botany and whether you can establish that the precise seed he's talking about is indeed the one that grows to be the biggest or whatever. He is using popular language of his time to say, you know what it's like. You know in our gardens, we plant tiny seeds. Some of us plant the black mustard seed, and it looks useless. It's tiny, it's trivial by comparison with some of the other seeds. And yet we get this whopping big bush afterwards, and the thing is big enough even to hold wild birds that land on it. That language should ring bells for anyone who's read the Old Testament, because it has echoes of some of the big Old Testament prophets' words about the great empires. We read Daniel earlier. You could read Ezekiel. Language of how an empire is a place where birds land and where people shelter, a great tree under which you can find a place to live. But Daniel then said, but God's kingdom will be greater than all of them. Jesus says, amen, so will it be. But disciples, my disciples, you just need to be patient right now. Calm down. Read the times that you're in. Be a farmer. Know your seasons. Understand that seeds have stages. Wait for it to grow. Don't panic. You don't plant in January and harvest in February. The kingdom has phases like crops have phases. Trust God to be at work, says Jesus. Come on. Lads, don't fret. Don't freak out on me. Don't think I'm a crazy man. This is how the kingdom works. Christians have to grasp the same. And it's not always easy. Because we feel that somehow God ought to come crashing in on the grand scale. Or when we think about the gospel message, to us it seems so big and so huge. And it feels so frustrating that it's not having an effect. We believe, don't we, that the gospel is a message about life and death, about heaven and hell, about people's eternal souls. And then we find it hard when people just don't care. You know, we can feel like Alan Bateman, can't we? I'm seriously impressed if any of you know who Alan Bateman is. Alan Bateman was in 1991... Alan Bateman was driving down the M4 motorway. Just ahead of Alan, a van crashed. Possibly the driver fell asleep, possibly he bumped into something. The vehicles around or behind that van immediately started to skid and started to swerve. Some drove up the bank, some came to a grinding halt. A lorry then jackknifed and covered all three lanes. Alan Bateman was able to get out of his car. And so he stood on that motorway and he just waved at people, begging them not to keep driving, to stop immediately. And some just ignored him. Straight past, 70 miles an hour, whatever they were doing. And some even hooted at him. And then they crashed full pelt. Jackknife lorry and all the cars that were stacking up. And bang, and bang, and bang, the next ones went. And Alan could hear it all in his ears. Because in the end, there were 51 vehicles that piled up in that crash. And 10 people died. And 25 were injured. And it was one of the worst, motorway accidents that had happened. And Alan had stood there on the edge of the road trying to stop the disaster, trying to wave down the drivers, put your brakes on. And they just ignored him because they couldn't see the danger. And Christians can feel like that. We can feel like, oh, but this is all so important. The gospel is so big and so important. You know, maybe we should do nothing else except stand on the street outside and just scream at people. Prepare to die and meet your God. This is urgent. And there's a sense in which that is a very honourable way to feel. Because it is hugely urgent and significant. But it's not the mindset that Jesus teaches his disciples to have here, is it? He doesn't say to them, yes, you've now got to live permanently tense about everybody around you and the fact they could be going to hell, and you've got to be permanently on edge. You've got to be permanently worried about, why is it not growing? Why is it not spreading? Why are they not listening? Why? He says to them, no, my friends, it's not how it's going to work. So please be calm. Please don't panic. Be patient. God's time will come when God is ready. He doesn't work to our timetable. He works to his. Jesus says to his disciples, I know it feels as though we've got to fix this now. He says, but it's like a seed you plant. Just wait. Just hope. Just believe. Just trust. Now, it doesn't only apply to evangelism, doesn't it? And growth of the kingdom. It just applies generally to life. Where do you ever read in the Bible that God is panicked? It's all going out of control. Never. Where do you ever read in the Bible that God is controlled by time? It says that he controls time. If it takes 1,000 years to build part of his kingdom, it takes 1,000 years and he's good with that. And we might say, oh, but that's so long. It shouldn't take that long. In our minds. But that's because we're such petty little short-lived creatures. In his mind, it's fine. It's okay. He's not panicked. You think about the Lord Jesus himself, don't you? Dies in his mid-30s. He could have been so depressed by how little he did, humanly speaking. Short life, little influence, load of people who don't understand a word he's saying, big group of people who hate his guts, tiny little group in an upper room, scared out of their wits. That's what he's done. That's what he's achieved. That's the kingdom. But it's not how he sees it. He doesn't get to the end of his days and go, oh, I did so little. What a waste of my gifts. I mean, if only I'd got to Rome and I could have spoken to thousands. Imagine the influence I could have had instead of going round little towns up in the north of Judea. In Galilee, oh, what a waste. He didn't see it that way. For him, it was, I planted a mustard seed. Boy, will it be big when it grows. And he wants his disciples to have the same mindset. The reality was that he did all he had to in the time God gave to him. And he could trust God for what came next. That's the final verses, verse 33-34. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. When he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. It says, Jesus spoke parables as much as they could understand. That's the NIV. It just says, as much as they could hear. In other words, Jesus isn't stressing. No one's listening to me. He accepts the situation the Father's put him in, and he speaks accordingly. This is a time for parables. I'll speak in parables. This is a moment to explain to my little tiny inner team. I'll explain to my little inner team. Because I know the kingdom will grow like unseen seed in the ground. I trust my Father. So must we. The devil loves panic. When we make rapid decisions, we often make mistaken decisions, pushed around by pressures we can't control. God says, slow down. Read the situation. Do what is right, no matter the cost, and trust me. And we must pray that we would do so. And then watch for the lovely growth which the Father will give, even if it's small. Watch for his good gifts. And then ask, may I have more? Because you're speaking to one who loves to hear his people ask. And in all of it we say, and the outcome is secure. For the kingdom will be the greatest of all. And we shall live in it forever.